Good morning. It's good to see everyone this morning. It's good that we have this opportunity to come out and to enjoy our time together as we offer up praise to God, as we serve Him in our lives. It's interesting as we look at the days, we often look at these days and we think, oh, it's just such a dreary, ugly day. But we seem to forget that, in these dreary, ugly days, we have nice, warm buildings that we can come and sit down in with padded pews and nice heat, or in the summertime air conditioning. We really should not be complaining about the weather that we have, because we have so many ways we don't have to get out in buggies and ride in it to get to church. We don't have to ride horses or motorcycles. We can ride in nice, comfortable cars. I walk to church, so you know, if anybody gets to complain, it's going to be me. But I only get to complain for about 10 seconds. It's good for everyone to be here. I appreciate you coming out. Do you ever feel like you're just doing, and never getting ahead? It just seems like no matter what you do, you just continue to be at the status quo. You just can't seem to do any better. It just seems like, you know, I keep putting in work, and they just keep taking work from me and taking work from me, and it's just there's nothing that seems to be getting any better. Because of the economic crisis that we're in, and this, of course, has been going on for quite some time, the preaching of the gospel of health and wealth has been very popular with the televangelist crowd and evangelist period. When you read their sermons or their books or listen to them on television or online, they always talk about, you know, you plant your seed with God and you're going to have all these blessings. God's going to bless you. He's going to pour down His blessings on you. You just listen to people like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers and Creflo Dollar and all these others, and that's exactly what they preach. You know, serve God and you're going to receive great, wonderful blessings here upon this earth. All your problems will be taken care of. And you know, I'm afraid that as sound preachers, if you want to call it that, as those who are striving to preach the Word of God, I'm afraid that because we don't want to sound like them, we miss out on some very important passages of Scripture. Some very important things for us to learn and to understand. And it was as we were going through the Scripture reading over the last couple of weeks, if you were paying attention there in the book of Haggai, there's a couple of things that God had to say there to the Israelites. They had returned from their captivity. They were supposed to be working on building the temple, and they weren't exactly fervent in their building as they should. And there's some things there that as we read them, they just kept running in my head. And we see twice there the phrase, consider your ways. In Haggai chapter 1, let's begin reading there in verse 5. It says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much, but harvest little. You eat, but there is not enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there is not enough to become drunk. You put on clothing, but no one is warm enough. And he who earns wages to put into a purse with holes." How many of us feel like we're doing that? You know, we work, and it just seems like, well, there's just nothing there. There's got to be a hole in my pants. I know I had more money than this. Where does it all go? You know, we say we live paycheck from paycheck, but really, we live the day after paycheck usually, and then we exist the rest of the time. You know, we wonder, why is it like this? Why are we like this? Why do we always do and never seem to truly make it anywhere, to get to where we want to be? Well, in verse 7 of Haggai chapter 1, the Lord says once again, consider your ways. He says in verse 8, "Go up to the mountains, bring wood, and rebuild the temple, that I may be pleased with it and be glorified, says the Lord. You look for much, yet behold, it comes to little. When you bring it home, I blow it away. Why, declares the Lord of hosts? Because of my house, which lies desolate, while each of you runs to his own house. Therefore, because of you, the sky has withheld its dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. I called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces, on men, on cattle, and on all the labor of your hands." Look at what God is saying here. He says, you're going out, you're doing, you're plowing your fields, you're reaping your fields, and you're just not getting anywhere. You sow a lot, you reap a little. Why? It says, because you're all concerned about your own life. And you show no real concern for the house of God, the temple of the Lord. That was the sole reason why they were returning from Babylon. Returning because the Medes and the Persians said, alright, you can go back and you can rebuild your temple. In fact, they even sent all the implements that were to be used in the temple and sent them money to buy the things that they needed to build the temple. And yet the Jews were still just there. And as we read in the book of Haggai, they were living in their paneled homes. In other words, their finished homes. They weren't living in huts. They were living in finished homes while the Lord's house was still in disrepair, just standing in rubble. And we see that phrase there multiple times, consider your ways. And so as we think about that, let's think about how God has blessed those that have served Him. When you think back through the Old Testament, when you think back through individuals, you know, we were just talking in our Bible studies at home about Joseph. You know, Joseph is an interesting study. We meet him first. You know, he's one of the sons of Jacob. And he's the one that Jacob loved because he's the favorite son, because he was the first son of the favorite wife, the one that he worked 14 years to get. He was Rachel's son. And so, therefore, Joseph was born in a little bit more privileged position. But then also, Joseph had a couple of dreams that presented him as being someone that the older brothers were going to bow down to. And that didn't go over too well. And so they take Joseph and they sell him. They sell their brother into slavery. He gets bought and he's put in the house of Potiphar. And it's interesting, when you read the story of Joseph, pay attention to how many times he served the Lord and the Lord blessed him. The Lord was with him. You see him there in the household of Potiphar. He sold as a slave in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar saw that the Lord was with him and so raised him up over his entire house. But things didn't go well for Joseph, did it? Here he's been lifted up to this lofted position. And the next thing you know, Potiphar's wife is lying about him, saying that he tried to rape me. And Joseph's thrown into prison. What happens to Joseph while he's there in prison? Well, the guy that's over the prison warden, he looks out and he sees that Joseph, the Lord is with Joseph, the Lord blesses Joseph in all that he does. And so he lifts Joseph up over all the prisoners. He's back up into a lofted, the highest position he could get. As a prisoner, he gets that. Why? Because he was serving the Lord. And because of that position, he had the opportunity to interpret the dreams of two servants of Pharaoh. And here was his chance to be vindicated. For this one, the butler, who's going to be returned back to service, he says, "You remember me." But does he? No. 2 more years. Joseph is there in that prison, knowing that he was unjustly being punished. The world is just doing everything it can to kick Joseph down, and yet Joseph remains steadfast, he remains firm, and he constantly is blessed to the point to where he eventually becomes second over all of Egypt, the mightiest nation in the world at that time. One of the richest nations in the world at that time. And he's second in command. In fact, because of the leadership that Joseph provided through the wisdom of God, Egypt gets all the wealth of everybody around them because they're the only ones that have grain and everybody has to come and buy. Why? Because Joseph served the Lord. You know, when we think about these things, when we think about these individuals, we think about all that they went through. We can think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. How many times does it say about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that the Lord blessed them? We were talking in our class this morning about Abraham. 318 trained men of war who had been born in his house. That's just his army. His own personal army. That's not counting all the other servants that he had and all the flocks and the herds and everything that the Lord had blessed him with. Why? Because Abraham served the Lord. The same is said with Isaac. The same is said of Jacob. Over and over and over in the book of Genesis, we read about those who served the Lord. Now I think it's important for us to take note that it wasn't always rosy. We think of Job. We've talked about Job. And we think about Job and the things that he went through. And we look at the patience and long-suffering of Job, the endurance of Job, and that he lost all of his children. He lost all of his possessions. His friends were turning against him. His own wife was saying, "Curse God and die." And yet throughout, he remained faithful to God. And if you would look over there at the end of the book of Job, and look at what is said about Job there at the end. as he's endured all these things that have been placed upon him, he's remained faithful to God more so than any man could ever dream of being able to do in that kind of a type of circumstance. In Job chapter 42, let's begin reading in verse 10. Because of his faithfulness, because his desire to be faithful to God, it says, "The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord increased all that Job had twofold." Because he was faithful to God in this adversity, this difficulty, he had double the possessions that he had before he faced the adversity. We can read about his sons and his daughters that no one in the land were as fair as his daughters. And we see that their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, verse 16, Job lived 140 sons and saw his sons and his grandsons four generations. Why? Because he served God. And you know, we look into our own lives and we think, why am I not getting better? Why does my situation continue to be the desperate situation that it is? Why does the Lord not bless me? And once again, I'm not preaching this gospel of health and wealth that if you serve the Lord, you're going to have everything you could ever dream of. Because you can look over in the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, and you can see how he referred to the apostles there in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 9. He says, For I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all as men condemned to death. He goes further there in verse 11, "To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless and we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure." It was a very horrible existence, the life of an apostle. And I'm not saying that if you serve the Lord, you're going to be blessed beyond your wildest dreams. I'm not preaching that. But I can't help but focus on that phrase that God said, "Consider your ways." That perhaps the reason we do and we don't increase, we sow and we don't reap, perhaps the reason we continue as we are is because we're not truly serving the Lord. Maybe our focus is on the wrong things. Our focus is constantly on the things of this world. We always want more. We're never content with anything. Perhaps we need to consider our ways. Once again, you look for much, but behold, it is little. You bring it home, I blow it away. We're never content with what we have. We have blessings beyond anything this world has ever known, and yet we're not content. We want bigger TVs, we want faster computers, we want newer cars, we want bigger homes. We want nicer clothes. There's just so many things we want, we want, we want, we want. And that becomes our focus. That becomes our desire. And so I believe it is necessary for us to rekindle the fire that we have for God. You remember there in the book of Haggai, God said, "You go up into the mountains and you cut down the wood that's needed and you start building my temple, or you're going to continue in this drought that you're in." And maybe if we put more focus in our service to God, if we build up our own fire for the Lord, our own zeal in our service to Him, perhaps we might see the blessings that God has promised. In Luke chapter 12, there in verse 34, Jesus says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." The question we need to ask ourselves this morning and on into this evening is are our lamps truly lit for the Lord? Are we on fire for God? Are we zealous in our service to God? It's interesting, when we read about some Old Testament characters, David and Jeremiah, among others, we read about the fire that they had for the Lord. Look with me, if you would, in the 39th Psalm. There in Psalm 39, let's begin in verse 1. Psalm 39, beginning at verse 1, it says, I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth as with a muzzle while the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I refrained even from good, and my sorrow grew worse. My heart was hot within me.
While I was musing, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue, Lord, make me to know my end and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am. Note the words there of David. He just was tired. He's like, I'm going to just keep quiet. I won't even say good things anymore. But the Word of God burned within him. It burned hot within him. And he said, teach me to know my days. To know, look at that. That my life here is just transient. It's temporary. It's not permanent. It's not even to be of my primary importance. We can read of Jeremiah also if you look over in Jeremiah chapter 20. In Jeremiah chapter 20, let's begin reading there in verse 7 as we see the words of Jeremiah. Jeremiah has been given a difficult charge to go and to preach to the Israelites to try and turn them back to the Lord. And yet, nobody listens. And he just faced trial after trial. And in verse 7 of Jeremiah chapter 20, we see Jeremiah complaining. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You have overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me. For each time I speak, I cry aloud, I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. But if I say I do not remember him or speak any more in his name, then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire, shut up in my bones, and I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it. We need to ask ourselves, do we have that kind of a fire? Or have we allowed it to be dormant for so long that it's not even an ember that's burning? Not even warm. I'm afraid if many of us would honestly look at our service to God, the way that we serve Him, we would be a lump of coal. One of the things I liked about camping growing up was, you know, you go out and camp when it's cold. Not like super cold, but cold, and it gets even colder at night. And you have that fire, and you sit around the fire, and you get the warmth of the fire, and then you go and you get in your sleeping bag, and you snuggle up in that sleeping bag. And one of the things I like camping is getting up the next morning and stirring up the embers of that fire, looking to find that coal that's still a little red, because you bank them all up before you go to sleep, and you have them there, and you can rebuild that fire with just those burning coals. They're just red. Some of them are not even very red, but if you blow on them a little bit, you treat them well and work with it, you can get a fire. I'm afraid that's the way many churches are. Many churches are something that's been, it's just burned down. There's a few burning embers that are still remaining. And if they continue as they are, they're going to go out. And we need to each be looking to our own lives and looking together as a congregation to see what we need to do to rebuild the fire, to get us going once again. You know, how do we recognize when the fire has gone out? What are some things that we can look for that will help us to see that the fire is going out in our lives? Well, the first thing is your involvement. How involved are you in the work of the local congregation? Well, I give on the first day of the week and they pay you. That's the work I'm supposed to do, right? That's the attitude of a lot of Christians. That's what we pay you for. You're here to do my work for me. Now, that's not the way that it works. That's not the plan that you see there in the New Testament. Too many people have this attitude, I don't have to be involved. My job is to come and to sit on the pew and to give as I've prospered, or at least give as much as I want to give. If that's the case, the fire is already gone. Think about your involvement in the local church. What do you do? Some of the men might be going, well, I read from the Scripture, I lead in prayer, I lead singing. But what effort do you put into those things? Do you come in on Sunday morning and go, I'm down to read Scripture. Oh, which one is it? Do you remember that you're to lead in prayer 2 seconds before you're to lead in prayer? Start trying to think about the prayer that you're going to offer. The singing that you offer, is it something that is planned beforehand or something that is thrown together last minute because you forgot that you had to lead singing? You may be involved in the work of the local church, but I wouldn't say you're very much involved. And I'd say that your fire is already pretty dim. Perhaps you, well, I've taught. I love it when people use that phrase, I've taught. In other words, I've put in my time in the trenches. I'm done. Are you an active part in the teaching program? You know, the author of Hebrews rebuked the ones that were receiving that epistle. He said, there's a time where you ought to be teachers, but you need to be taught again. And you have the same people saying over and over, year after year after year, I wish I knew more so that I could teach the classes. I just don't feel qualified to teach a class. And then a year later, I just don't feel qualified to teach a class. And you preach on it, and you preach on it, and you preach on it. And still, year after year after year, you hear that same phrase. There comes a time in every Christian's life where they are able to teach in one way or another. The question is, are you active in your involvement in the Lord's church? You see, that's a good way to know that the fire is beginning to go out. You can't grow by not doing anything. You can't increase in your service. You can't increase in your talents. You're that one talent man who's taking what God has given you and you're burying it in the sand. And you're waiting for the day of judgment saying, here you go, Lord, it's bright and shiny, just like when you gave it to me. And what does he say? You wicked and lazy servant. Give it here. I'm going to give it to the fellow who did with what I gave to him. And you get to spend eternity in hell. When we reduce our involvement. We can reduce our involvement in many different ways. We're trying to plan a vacation Bible school and we're asking people to take part. We're trying to encourage people to plan ahead, to get everything. And yet it seems in every place I'm ever at, the same people are the ones that are coming up with the ideas, that are putting forth all the work, that are gathering together all the things to get it prepared for the Vacation Bible School. And the Vacation Bible School is the success that it is because of the efforts of one or two individuals. There are so many things that we can be doing in our service to God. And perhaps we need to think about this. Maybe we need to consider our ways. And we're putting all of our effort into our jobs, we're putting all of our effort into our families, putting all of our effort into our homes, into the stuff that we have, and we're not thinking about our service to God. And maybe it's time that we go into the mountains and we cut some timber and we start truly building the house of God.
Amen.
I look at congregations sometimes and you see all the work that they're doing and you think, I'd love to be in a congregation like that that's always doing these type things. And a lot of times it's down to the elders. Almost without fail, every congregation you come across like that, they've got good men that are elders, and therefore you've got the good leadership. But you know, elders are no good if you don't have a flock that'll follow. Right? Leaders in a congregation are no good if no one will follow them. It doesn't do any good to prepare to have a men's class if none of the men show up.
Amen.
You know, we try to schedule these things, we try to plan these things, but we have so many other things that keep us from serving. It doesn't do any good to have a ladies' class if none of the ladies show up. It doesn't do any good for somebody to have a Bible study in their home if no one ever comes. And those that want to be involved become extremely discouraged and their fire begins to go out. Reduction of involvement is a good way to know that the fire is going out. Reduction in spiritual hunger. One of the things they tell me about dieting, they tell me this, I've never learned this on my own, but they tell me about dieting is that when you change the way that you eat, you're not as hungry as much anymore. Like I said, I haven't exactly come across that in my own life because I just don't diet. Now, when we look at these things, you cut certain things out and you lose your cravings for them. I'm afraid that's the way it is with a lot of people when it comes to their spiritual hunger. They have starved their souls so much, they don't long for the Word of God anymore. I mean, when's the last time that you were sitting there on Saturday night going, oh, will Sunday morning ever get here? I can't wait to go to church. It's been so long since I've seen my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's been so long since I've been with other Christians to sing songs of praise.
Have we ever uttered that phrase on a Saturday night? Unfortunately, the phrase that gets uttered is a lot. It's, kids, come on, you need to go to bed. We've got to get up and go to church in the morning. And we're just kind of angry that Saturday night isn't the night that we would like to have because we have to get up and go to church in the morning. Isn't that the way that we are? Do we look forward? Do we truly hunger for the Word of God? Do we sit around and just like, you know, I haven't read the Bible in a while. I just really need to sit down and read. I'm just craving some Word of God. Any of us feel that way? You see, that's a sign that the fire is going. Perhaps the fire is already gone. In 1 Peter chapter 2, there in verse 1, we read that putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babes desire, long for the pure milk of the Word. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Do you really hunger and thirst for righteousness? Reduction of involvement, a reduction of spiritual hunger, not really longing for the Word of God, that's a sign the fire is going out. You know, you look at marriages, and when the husband isn't longing to be with the wife or to spend time, he didn't really care if they never get to spend any time together. He doesn't really have a desire to be around her. The marriage fire is going, if not already gone. You know, we can see the same thing. We're to be married to Christ. You know, our life is given up in service to Him. And therefore, we should be longing for these things. And yet we don't. Another sign that we need to rekindle the fire is that we have a lack of appreciation. In fact, we become kind of extra critical. Nothing's good enough. That preacher just preaches too long. He was too loud last Sunday. The song leader leads them too fast or too slow. Or he leads the same songs over and over and over again. Maybe we're just not getting the meaning of that song, if that's the way that we feel. I spent 3 weeks in the Ukraine singing, I need thee every hour, every day. Every day but one. I sang, I need thee every hour. My favorite hymn. More so now than it was before. If we're truly offering up praises to God, is it going to get old? Are we going to get tired of those praises to God? I mean, honestly, maybe if we're not appreciative of the time we have to come together and sing songs of praise, tonight, this Wednesday night is singing night, isn't it? What's singing night? Well, it's just singing night. It's not that important. We're just practicing songs. Is that what we're here to do? Or are we here to sing songs of praise to God? To teach and admonish one another in these songs? Therefore, it's pretty important. But if you don't appreciate the opportunities. You know, when a congregation plans another singing. You know, we've planned singings on Friday evenings and such. You know, what's sad is you have almost as many come from Toronto has come from Wellsburg. And there's hardly anybody over at the congregation in Toronto. Doesn't that say something? That we have other things that are more important? You want to get together more? We get together too much as it is. A lack of appreciation is a good sign that you need to rekindle the fire. You're in the dying stage. And when you just really can't motivate yourself to go to church, when you look, and trust me, some people look for a reason not to go.
Amen.
They don't wake up with that reason. They look for it. They're looking for something that they can give as an excuse to not attend. The fire's gone. When we are looking for something to put before our service to God, our fire is out. We are not on fire for the Lord. We're not on fire for anything. But I'm going to close the lesson this morning by saying this. If your fire is out for the Lord or is burning low, then you face an eternity of fire. You'll be on fire. Either here on this earth in your service to God. You'll be on fire and you'll serve the Lord faithfully and fervently. Or you'll be on fire throughout all the eternity of hell. The choice is yours as to what you're going to be. Tonight, Lord willing, we're going to talk about rekindling the fire, the need to rekindle the fire, some things that we can get from rekindling the fire, ways that we can rekindle the fire. And unfortunately, I hate to say this, but some aren't going to think it's that important to rekindle the fire. They won't be present tonight. Other things will hinder them. Other things will stop them from striving to serve the Lord. Our service to God is to be first and foremost in our life. There is absolutely nothing else of any importance in this life but our service to God. Everything else falls in after that. Family, jobs, all these things come after our service to God. And as we mentioned in the beginning of our lesson, when we look at those who serve the Lord, time and time and time again, those that serve the Lord, God bless them. Now, it may not be an earthly blessing. There's no guarantee. But Jesus said that those that serve Him will be blessed not only in this life, but in the life to come. Are you here this morning? Have you noted that your flame is flickering? It's failing. It's gone. Today is your opportunity to reignite in your service to God. To come forward and confess your service to the Lord. Perhaps you've already obeyed the gospel, but you've allowed the world to really just drain you. And now's the time to put on Christ once again, to give your life in fervent service. Repent of the sins and all the things that you've put before God and focus yourself on your service to God. Perhaps you're here, you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, then you don't even know what the fire is. But you can have it. Through humble obedience to His will, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins and being buried in baptism, you can arise a new creature on fire for the Lord. And we, as your brothers and sisters in Christ, need your encouragement. And we'll strive to be an encouragement to you as well. But we need one another, as we'll note this evening. We need one another to be on fire. We need to do that now as we stand and as we sing.